Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, building a household of faith on a foundation of grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information. Thank you.
Turn with me to Exodus chapter 20, and on your way there, let me remind you of sort of a main point of what we talked about last time. And that is that the Ten Commandments represent the heart of God. And God has a purpose for the law, even in the life of believers. It continues to be a standard for our conduct and to shape our hearts. And let me just read to you a passage. Well, before I get to that, let me ask something especially of you children. You children who really, really know the Bible, because I know all of you do. When God gave the Ten Commandments, what did He write it on? What did He write on, David Paul? He wrote it on stone, didn't He? Stone tablets, okay? And after He wrote it, where did they put it? Where was that, David Paul? In the Ark of the Covenant. So we have God writing the Ten Commandments, and then they put it in the Ark. Okay, so I want you to remember those two words, write and put. And as you remember those two words, I want you to think about that in this passage. This is Jeremiah chapter 33. And let me see the exact... I'm sorry, Jeremiah 31, 33. I'm becoming dyslexic here. Jeremiah 31, 33. And I'm not going to read the whole passage here, but just one verse out of this passage that describes the New Covenant. One of the aspects of the New Covenant is in terms of how God's people are to relate to God's law under the New Covenant. Now listen for those two words. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. You hear those two? Did y'all hear those two words? Write and put. Where is God putting His law now? In hearts, right? It's not just in a box, and He's not just writing on tablets of stone, but He's writing them where? On our hearts. So that shows that God's law is not something that we should ignore, but it's something we should love. Writing it on our hearts means it's part of who we are. It's the very center of who we are and what our affections are about, what our person is about. So under the New Covenant, the law becomes extremely important, not because it's sitting on tablets of stone anymore primarily, but because it's written on our hearts. It comes off of the tablets of stone and into our hearts. So one of the things, as I said last time, we learned that the Ten Commandments are personal. Sometimes we think of laws as something that don't connect up to a person. But when we get the laws from God, they connect to God because He's a person. And He has a relationship with us. And that was stated in Jeremiah 31, 33. He says, I will be your... what? Your God, and you will be my people. There's a relationship established. So this is not just laws on a piece of paper that are disconnected from a person. But this is like somebody that you know and love telling you things that they expect you to do. Okay, and especially this particular person is the supreme God of the universe. So the Ten Commandments are personal and they express God's heart. Now I have to explain this to you children who weren't in this class before, okay? We all saw this diagram last week, but I'm going to show this to you. You've probably heard about icebergs before. Icebergs are big old chunks of ice, and we kind of wish we had one right in the middle of this room right now, don't we? By the way, I have to say this as an aside. As I was thinking about how warm and uncomfortable I was, I thought, you know, what if we increased the temperature 5 degrees, 10 degrees maybe, made the sun shine in here, charged everybody $40 to come here, and made you walk a mile to get here? We might have 85,000 people show up, right? So we shouldn't think too much about being just a little bit warm for an hour or two, just a tiny bit over our normal temperature. Compared to what we many of us endured yesterday and didn't think a thing about it, and we're very happy to be there. So anyway, back to the iceberg that we'll kind of just mentally put ourselves there. This, you know what happens with an iceberg? An iceberg floats in the water, but only a tiny bit of it shows up above the water line. Most of it's down below, right? And so what I'm thinking of is the Ten Commandments are kind of like 10 little peaks of ice that show up above the water line. These little blue dots are supposed to be the water, and the green is the iceberg showing up above there. And so what we see is that God's law shows itself to us in 10 very important ways. But we also recognize that below the surface, it's all connected together in the heart of God. It all reflects God's character and His mind and His will. And so when we say sometimes we justify one sin because we think, well, at least I'm not killing somebody. You know, we say, well, I'm not a murderer. I just told a little white lie. Well, wait a minute. The little white lie is connected to the murder, to murder in the heart of God. He hates them both. So we should never justify sin with the idea that one thing's not connected to the other, because they're all connected together and they're all connected to God. Okay? So that's a very important point that will help us to understand how to apply the Ten Commandments to us. So as a part of that, let me just help you to think about small sins, supposedly small sins. What if your mom told you, don't throw broccoli on the floor? You know, you don't really like it, so you might think, well, I'll just kind of make it look like I just dropped it so I don't have to eat it. So I'll just throw it on the floor. Well, you know, your mom's not going to like that, right? First of all, she wants you to eat your broccoli. Second of all, she doesn't want to clean up broccoli on the floor. Now, would you think, okay, well, I know she doesn't want me to throw a whole serving of broccoli on the floor, but wouldn't it be okay just to throw a little bit on the floor? You think that's going to be okay? Mom going to like it if you throw just a little broccoli on the floor? I doubt it. She won't like that either. Now, she might not be quite as angry as if you threw a whole plate on the floor, but still not going to like it, is she? And that's kind of the way we can think of small sins and big sins. It's still wrong. It's still offensive to God. Might not be quite as in your face as throwing a whole plate of broccoli on the floor, but it's still wrong. And so that means that any little step in the direction of a particular sin, like Jesus said, if we hate somebody, it's like murdering them. Okay? It doesn't mean you actually went out and killed somebody, but it's a step in that direction, isn't it? It's kind of like throwing a little broccoli on the floor. Okay? It's wrong, just like murder is wrong. Maybe not quite as far down that path, but it's still wrong. Okay? So we need to understand that. It's a very important principle in understanding the Ten Commandments. So that's the basic approach that we're going to take. We're also going to recognize that if God doesn't like me to throw broccoli on the floor, then I probably shouldn't encourage my brother to throw broccoli on the floor either. In fact, if I see him thinking about it, I should probably say, don't do that. You know, Mom doesn't like that. So when it comes to sin, we should be encouraging one another not to sin. And we should find ways to encourage others to pursue righteousness. Okay? So that's the basic approach that we're going to take to all the commandments, and we're just going to go through each of the commandments and unfold them and develop them, not because we're legalists, but because this is silver and gold for us. This is our very heart, because God's written it on our heart. There's a catechism that I mentioned last time called the Westminster Larger Catechism that breaks the Ten Commandments down and into the ten things, and then it says, it asks for each question, or each catechism, it has a question that says, what are the sins forbidden by this commandment? And then it has a whole long list of sins, and then it'll say, what duties are required by this commandment? And it has a whole long list of duties. Okay, now you may be used to the Children's Catechism. Children's Catechism just says, what is the commandment? And then, what does this commandment teach us? Kind of wraps all the forbidden things and the duties into one. Well, the Larger Catechism has a lot more to say than the Children's Catechism about it. Okay, you're getting the little short version with that. This breaks that up into two questions. All right. So to begin with, we've got a little exercise we want you to do, and this is primarily for the benefit of children to understand the idea of things forbidden and things required by the different commandments. But the rest of you could probably benefit from thinking about that a little bit too. So, where is Kathy? Okay. Have you distributed that little thing yet? Okay, so there's a little thing that if you will find someone nearby that has this little discussion card, I want you just to spend a couple of minutes talking through this. Okay? Does everybody have one in different family groups? Looks like we still have some to give out. You have some up here? Any up here? Okay. We need some up here. All right. If you would just spend a couple minutes talking among yourselves about that, just to kind of get an idea of what that's about. Yeah, just lean, slide over, whatever you need to do, so you can talk about it. I wouldn't say circle your chairs or anything, because it might be kind of hard to get it back, but you can slide, scoot, whatever. I know for some of you, it's going to be really tough to get this principle. So. Okay. Got some thoughts on it? All right. Y'all need more time with this? Anybody need more time? Okay, good. All right. Okay, well, hopefully that was fairly easy for most of you. Some of you, maybe that was a new thought, but it'll help you be prepared as we move on to this. If you would, let's turn to Exodus chapter 20. And as you're turning there, let me just say that this basic approach of looking at what's forbidden and what's commanded, I think, comes out of this whole perspective that this is rooted in the heart of God. And so if it's rooted in the heart of God, then our desire is not to offend Him, but also our desire is to please Him. So if we know what we shouldn't do, then we also we know what we should do, and we should pursue pleasing God, because it's connected to God's heart. Okay, Exodus chapter 20, and let's begin by looking at the preface. We've already talked about this somewhat, and I think the children who were in Kathy's class have done this already as well. But let's just briefly talk about this. Verses 1 and 2 of chapter 20 give us something that comes before the giving of the Ten Commandments. There's a setting. God reminds them of something before that. He says in chapter 20, verse 1, "And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Okay? Now, did they have a really good life there in Egypt, the Israelites? What was so bad about it? Okay, that's right. They were slaves. They weren't given enough to eat. They had to work really hard. What was the really, really bad thing that happened kind of near the end? Remember that? That's right. They were told to make bricks without straw. They didn't even have all the materials that they needed. They had to go out and gather up the materials. So they were abused and treated harshly as slaves. So God moved. He heard their outcry. And He made efforts and did what it take to get them out of there. And of course, it was all part of God's plan from the beginning, which He had actually prophesied what He would do. So, why do you think God would say this before the Ten Commandments, that He was their God and was redeeming them from the house of slavery? Why is that important to know before you start hearing a list of commandments? Okay, He says it's because they would let them know that the laws would be good for them. This is the same God that was so good as to rescue them from this horrible life of slavery, right? So this same good God is now going to give them 10 laws to shape their living. It's the same goodness that comes from the same good God. Okay, very good. And somebody else said something over here somewhere. Okay, exactly. They're not just moving from one type of slavery to another. These laws are laws of freedom, aren't they? This is the way in which we were created and designed to run. Like I've heard it said that, you know, a train track isn't free when it's bumping across a meadow, is it? I mean, a train isn't free when it's bumping across a meadow, right? A train trying to bump across the meadow, you might say there's a type of freedom there, but it would soon bog down up to its axles and not go anywhere. A train is most free when it's on its tracks that it was designed to run on. And we're most free when we're following God's law and we're doing what God designed us to do and be. Okay, why else might He say this to them? Adam? Okay, exactly. The whole basis of their relationship is a relationship of grace. This isn't, do these things and then I'll be your God. He didn't say it that way. He said, I am your God. Now, because of my grace, do these things. Totally backwards. We need to be so careful never to get those things reversed. The gospel is about God coming to be our God in grace and mercy. And in His grace and mercy, giving us laws to follow, because He's a merciful and gracious God. Okay, very, very important. Okay, any other thing? Exactly, exactly. What if you had, say, one of your friends, next door neighbors or something, come over and knock on the door, and you go out, and you think you're about to go out to play, and they say, wait a minute, I've got 10 laws for you to follow from now on for the rest of your life. What would you think about that? You'd probably just laugh and say, yeah, that's a good joke. I mean, I'm not obligated to follow your laws. I'm not going to listen to your laws. Why should I listen to your laws? You're just a kid like I am. Why should I listen to your laws? So this is the other extreme of that. This is the God of the universe, not only who made them, but who went to the trouble to redeem them from slavery out of the land of Egypt. Now, that ought to get their attention, right? It shows what kind of authority He has over them. That this is God speaking, not just your next door neighbor imposing some laws on you, but the God who made you doing this. So that's why, that's who He is, and that's why we should listen and obey. All right? So also, I think that just piles on the sense of obligation, doesn't it? God has done this incredible thing for me. He's redeemed me from a life of slavery. And so I should feel more of a sense of attachment and obligation to Him because of what He's done for me. It heightens the sense of obligation. And the whole idea of the motivation, which kind of goes back to what Adam was saying, the motivation changes. This is not a motivation of do this and live, do this and earn a relationship with me, but because you have a relationship with me, this flows out of that loving, gracious relationship. So the motivation has changed from law to grace, which we have studied earlier and found that the law has no ability to motivate anyway. All it does is create fear and even a reaction against it, or against the law. It changes the motivation from fear to faith, recognizing that the relationship is established and won't go away. And it's a relationship from duty to gratitude. I mean, a motivation from duty to gratitude. Okay? So let's begin to look at the commandment itself. You shall have no other gods before me. Now, it doesn't look like we could spend a whole lot of time studying all the different connections and everything. It's just one simple statement, isn't it? You shall have no other gods before me. But let's do kind of break it down into the phrases and see if we can learn something from that. First of all, he says, no other God. Now, what can we learn from the fact that he says, no other God? Are there any other gods? Are there any other gods? Why would he say, then, you're to have no other gods before me if there aren't any anyway? Right. Yeah, we could say... Exactly. I mean, we know that in reality, that's the thing. We don't always see the reality. The reality is there are no other gods, but there are many other things out there that claim to be God. And even in our own hearts, sometimes things rise up in our hearts to take the place of God. So when we say no other gods, we're saying that it's only God that has the right to command these things and no other. He is to occupy his rightful place. Now, another phrase in here that can sometimes be a little bit confusing is where it says, you shall have no other gods before me. No other gods before me. Okay? Now, there's a couple different ways that we use before. If I said, Jackson, see if you can stand up before me. Well, he's already lost, hasn't he? I'm already standing, right? But if I say, Jackson, come over here and stand before me. Well, you kind of get the idea, what he's supposed to do is come and stand in front of me, right? This is not an order. When we talk about before, it's not an order, but it means in my presence. When we say before me, when someone stands before me, we mean he's standing in my presence. Okay, now I don't usually say that. Children, come stand before your father. But we could say that, and it's usually more of a something you might say with a king or something like that. But the idea is in the presence of God. Okay? So don't get the idea that it's okay, you're okay on this commandment if God is the first on the list, if, as long as you've got some more gods that are, you know, second, third, and fourth, and that sort of thing. It's okay to have some gods after God, just not before it, right? That doesn't work, because that's not what he's talking about. He's saying, you may not have other gods even in my presence. Where is God? God is everywhere. So that means you can't have any other gods anywhere, right? No other gods before me. No other gods anywhere. Okay? So very important to recognize what that's saying. We can't have any gods, period, other than God. Okay? So then, the third thing I want us to point out is the last word, no other gods before me. Who is me there? It's God. Okay? So always keep in mind that who the one who's claiming this, not to have other gods before me, means we're talking about the God of all creation, the God of the universe, the God who is the one who redeemed them from the house of slavery. Okay? In his sight. So what that says is, I think that this commandment must be obeyed in the sight of God. It's not okay. It's not okay to have a God that's hidden somewhere where other people can't see it. That's not the definition of obeying this commandment. It's okay to have another God as long as nobody else knows about it, because God knows about it. It's about being in His sight, not other people's. Okay. So I think this is really a big problem for all of us, I think. Really, particularly, I think in the South, we're very concerned about what other people think about us. Appearances are important, particularly religiously and that sort of thing. And so we do a lot of things just because other people expect that. But we need to recognize that there's one that we're in the sight of whose sight is more important than all of you, me, and the whole rest of the world put together. So, that says something about even how you obey God in your room when mom and dad aren't right there with you. The way you treat your brothers or your sisters. I'm used to saying your brothers or your sister. Wonder why. You do that whether mom and dad are standing right there watching or not, because it's to be done in the sight of God. Because God is watching. And everything we do is to be done in His sight, and not just in the sight of others. I think for one of the things that I have found for myself is I really don't care to. I have to travel fairly regularly. I mean, not that regularly, 2 or 3 times a year to go to conferences and stuff like that. And I've found that I really don't like doing that. And part of the reason I don't like doing that is I recognize how much of my resistance to sin is based on other people around me. And when I get off in some city where nobody knows me, temptations come into my head that never would cross my mind when I'm in Auburn. And that's because, I'm sad to say, that I'm too often controlled by what other people around me are thinking. That's what dictates my activity and my actions rather than what God thinks. And we need to cultivate this sense that all the time we're living in the face of God, in the sight of God. And we're living before Him. Okay. So, what is the core principle that's being taught by this commandment? No other gods. Let me give you a simple statement or one sentence that I think summarizes what this whole thing is about. We must give God His rightful place in our lives and order everything else in relation to Him. You see, when God is in His rightful place, everything else falls in line. Doesn't it? Part of living with God being God is that He tells us how everything else ought to fall. Okay? So, let me state it again. We must give God His rightful place in our lives and order everything else in relation to Him. Okay? So, that brings us now, if we understand this commandment, God, we must give God His rightful place in our lives and order everything else in relation to Him. Then, I want us to ask these two questions of this commandment. What are the sins that are forbidden? And then, what are the duties that are required? So I want you to just take just a few minutes among yourselves, again, to talk about the specific issue of what sins are forbidden by this commandment. Okay? So, for some of you that found the last exercise very, very easy, maybe this one's going to be a little more challenging to think about. Okay? Go ahead and do that. Just take 3 or 4 minutes to talk about that. What are the sins forbidden by this commandment?
Delusional. Oh, okay. So if you start saying, "Stan, there's a bird on your head," or something, I just ignore that. No, I just want you to talk about sins forbidden. I think I'll just talk about duties kind of all together for time's sake. One of those. Yes. I've got that on there. I don't say it in those words, though.
Let's see what you got. What are some of the sins that are forbidden by this commandment? Just start calling them out, and I'll write some things up here. Sins forbidden. Only sins forbidden. Negative. Okay, so false ideas about God, would that be? Yeah, all that. Anything that's not driven by the scriptures would be basically forming an image of another God in your mind, or a conception of another God you'd be worshiping. Okay, others? Okay. How is that? Explain how that connects to. Okay. All right. Putting. So let me just say it kind of more specifically that way. Putting self. Above. God. Or really others, because that's where God has not told us to do that. So. All right. Good. That's the idea. Any others? Okay, so right, so false worship or false God kind of connected together there. It's not just a generic feeling of worship, or Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. Very good.
What about you all over here? Then you're off the hook, guys. Okay. All right. I'll come back to you next. Any more over here? What did y'all come up with? Okay, good. Fear of man. Others? Very good. Okay. So coveting is really a form of wanting something above God, isn't it? Or what He supplies to us. Okay. This is an example of how all these commandments fit together, because there is one that says, do not covet. And yet, still this commandment touches on that as well, doesn't it? Yeah. Or fear of the devil as though he's God. Right. Fear not the one who can destroy your body, but fear the one who can cast your soul and body into hell. That's right. All right. I think along with these false worship and a false God is just ignorance of God, not knowing God. When God has revealed Himself to us and we don't know Him, I think anytime we fail to attribute something to God that God has claimed, then we are worshiping or giving credit, in a sense, to another God. And a lot of times I think that happens when it comes to just speaking of the good gifts that God's given us. James 1:17, anybody know what that passage says about good gifts? I can't quote it off the top of my head. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. So we need to be very careful about the way we attribute good gifts. Do we just say, boy, I sure was lucky? Is that maybe not giving credit to God for something that God has given to us? Or putting our trust in those, in luck and things like that? Wishing on a star, even. Anything where we become superstitiously, you know, believing in some kind of a ritual. I've got to wear this certain shirt when I play basketball or else I'll lose. Isn't that attributing something to something that really only God has control over? God and His providence? So there are a lot of things where it touches on these things. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay, what he's saying is sometimes people will just take one particular attribute of God and then worship that as though that is the totality of God, when God is all these attributes, is the sum total of all His attributes. And for example, God is love, and we worship that as though that is all of what God is. And really, that's like another God, isn't it? Because God is more than just love. He is love, but He's more than just love. Okay, I know a couple of other things I'll mention, but then move on to the next one. One is just being discontent with God's dealings in our lives, thinking that God is not good when He is good. Isaiah 45 talks about, will the clay say to the potter, why did you make me this way? We need to recognize that God is God, and we're not. Okay, and that's a difficult lesson. That's a lesson I have to learn over and over and over again, that there is a God and it's not me, and He does things differently, and He does them much better and for my good in a way that I would mess up. Okay, and then another thing is excessive desire or excessive desires for earthly things. And this kind of goes along with right up here, you'll notice this cryptic little picture that I drew, and you have a much better representation of, you kids who have something to color there. It's a picture of a... What does anybody know what that is? Let me just make sure I'm not... All right! Whew! Good. Well, I knew I was in... I'm not an artist, okay? I'm an engineer, so, you know, the only thing I could do is pull out a CAD drawing and, you know, really make it look right. But anyway, yeah, it's a present. So the idea here is God gives us earthly things, doesn't he? But those things should point us back to the goodness of God so that we don't begin to worship the gift rather than the God who gave the gift. And so often what we're focused on is down here at the earthly level. And we can't stand the thought of giving up my precious whatever it might be. So if we find ourselves focusing on these things in a way that substitutes the gifts for the giver, then we're violating this commandment. Okay? Now, on the other side, we're all warmed up now, so we can, I mean, literally, aren't we? Okay. Yeah, that's true. Even good things, like our own children or our own spouse or something like that, can become something that's elevated above God Himself and what and His goodness. And those are earthly gifts. So, good point. Okay, so these are sins forbidden, and people sometimes recoil at the word duty, but duties are privileges when we're serving our great God. And we should not shrink from that word. Duties can be a delight and ought to be as we serve God. So what are some of the duties required by this commandment? Okay. Worship God. All right, let's tack on and Him alone. Exactly. So, and we probably should have put up here sins. I mean, this is so far out of our normal thinking and experience, we don't even worry about it. But atheism is obviously a sin against the first commandment, because we're commanded to recognize that God exists and that He is God. And polytheism, the idea that there are many gods, is something that we should reject, because God is the only true God. All the other gods are just pretenders. Okay. All right. So duties: worshiping God and Him alone. What else? Jacob. All right. Very good. You're knowing God. Okay. Very good. Pursuing the knowledge of God when He's given it to us in His Word. And that's why we're here sweating it out right here at the Best Western, because it's worth it. It really is. It's God is giving silver and gold through His Word. And so we treasure that. And it's a testimony to sit here and sweat over it. When 85,000 people sweated yesterday over the Auburn game, and I was one of them. Enjoyed most every minute. Enjoyed the end of it anyway. But this is better. This is even better, because it helps us know God. Okay, what else? Okay, very good. A God-centered life, God-ordered life is part of what you're saying there. I will note, just for the sake of everybody else, they did not have the first one on the duties side. Okay? No. Thank you. That's good. Any others? What about sort of the flip side of one of the things I was saying up here, attributing to something else what only God gives. Part of the positive duty is to attribute to God His good gifts, which basically boils down to being thankful to God. Not having a complaining spirit, but thanking God for His gifts. Having a heart of gratitude, a heart of thanksgiving. Okay? All right, I'm going to add that to knowing God, because that's kind of what we're pursuing God through these things that He's given us, through the various means of grace that He's given us, our spiritual disciplines. Okay? And then let me tack on one here at the bottom. If you would, let's finish with this one. Turn with me to Psalm 73:25. One of our duties is to enjoy God as God. It's not just something we go through so that at the end of the day we can say, I did my duty. But we ought to be attracted to this God. Psalm 73:25 says, Whom have I in heaven but You? And there is nothing on earth that I desire beside You. By comparison to the psalmist, food, yeah, he needed food. Clothing, he needed clothing. Friends, yeah, those were important too. But by comparison, he needed nothing but God. By comparison, God was greater than all those things. And so our duty is to enjoy God as God, not simply to go through these as though we're like a robot just doing according to our programming or something like that, but because we respond to Him with delight, because He is a good God. So let me just leave you with a couple of questions to think about this week. First of all, I want you just to ask yourself, in your life, in the totality of your life, are you letting God be God? Are you letting Him order everything so that there's nothing before Him, nothing that comes in a way that is outside of God's sovereignty and His kingship over your life? And the second thing is, we ought to think about the motivation that we use for what we do. Think about the fact that we, as believers, those of us who trust in Jesus Christ, have been redeemed from a slavery that was far worse than the slavery that the Egyptians were redeemed from. Our relationship of grace is much clearer than their relationship of grace. And so we are called, even in a higher way, to pursue God and to receive His Word in our lives. And so let's be thinking about what motivates us to obey God. Are we motivated by the idea that God is our Redeemer, that Christ has come and has bought us out of slavery from sin? Those things ought to motivate us. And by God's grace, I pray that they will motivate us as we study these things more and more. And again, I want to encourage you to be memorizing the Ten Commandments, and I especially recommend that you do it with a catechism and a question and answer format. That's a good thing to do. If you need some resources for that, come talk to me. We actually have some on our book table, which is one opportunity to do that. But let's ask God to bless this time that we've had together. Our Father in heaven, as we think about all the ways in which You are our God, and all that means to us, it blows our minds. And Father, we also recognize that in so many ways we don't acknowledge You as God. We're not doing these things as we ought. We thank You, Father, for Your steadfast love and Your forgiveness and Your continued work in our lives, so that we can grow into these things by Your grace. Father, help us to pursue them like something far greater, far more worth, far more than silver and gold, to pursue You in Your heart. Help us to meditate on these things this week and to grow in our understanding of them. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama, Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at the Best Western on the corner of College and University.